Let us now turn to read God's word. And our reading this evening is from the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy and chapter 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thine herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who led thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and my might, mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Amen. And we look to the Lord to grant unto us his blessing on and from that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our praise, this time coming to a portion of Psalm 119, and we're breaking in to read from verse 33, four verses to verse 37. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end I shall my heart incline. Give understanding unto me, so keep thy law shall I. Yea, even with my whole heart I shall observe it carefully. In thy law's path make me to go, for I delight therein. My heart unto thy testimonies and not to greed incline. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity, and in thy good and holy way be pleased to quicken me. Psalm 119 from 33 to 37, four stanzas. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way. Will you turn with me tonight to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 119 and to verse 71 in that Psalm. Psalm 119 and verse 71, where we read these words, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." And the burden and the thrust of the text tonight is quite simply that troubles can be good for us. We are looking here at a man who himself is looking back over all his days, the perspective of old age, looking down the years that he has travelled. And so often when we do that as he has done it, we can sometimes focus on extremes at both ends. We can think, first of all, as we look back over our days, of the most precious spiritual blessings that our souls have experienced. The times that come back to us often of the way the Lord drew near to us and enriched us. Moments we've spent with him either here in a church or other place and round his word. But something that is very precious and sweet to our soul, we remember that. But we also go to the other end of the extreme, and we sometimes remember the hard, hard, hard times. The very hard and difficult moments also in our Christian life that were taxing, that were draining of us. We can review and we can look back and we can see things at these two different ends. The Christian life indeed is not sheltered. There are some storms, there are some troubles that come over the horizon of life that batter us. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. It's good sometimes when we go through these storms and we come out perhaps drenched and bent at the other end of them. But nevertheless, we do come out and we have learned something in going through that storm, soaked as we might be. But just as there are storms that come over the horizon, experiences and providences that come our way, so there are also storms that are not from the outside come visiting us. There are also storms that rise up from within ourselves. Storms that arise because of our own wrong behavior. Things that we've done that we ought not to have done. And we bring a storm because of these things upon ourselves. We bring problems, difficulties. We bring ourselves underneath the displeasure and the chastisement and correction of our God. And he points the finger and he puts his finger upon some aspect of our life that is misplaced and needs to be addressed. And he brings us to the point where, alone with himself, we do that process of assessment and examination. And then going through that process underneath the hand of correction of our God. Yes, we were troubled. But again, we can say, it was good for me. So therefore, the psalmist is here reflecting. At a time, yes, it was fearful. The things that came on him, the storms that descended upon him from whatever source they came, They might well have been fearful. But he ventures to tell us something. He tells us that some good came out of them. In fact, he might even go further than that, and he says there was more good from them than there was harm. Rather than the destroying of him, which might well have been his assessment initially, nevertheless, at the end, he can say that good came out of that harm because it was the making of him. Troubles can be for our good. Now, there are years and there are miles which separate us from the man who penned these words and gives us this experience. But nevertheless, we can see something of a reflection of us in him. We are not given any details of the troubles that he went through. We can speculate, we can suggest something from our own knowledge of our own selves. There's the weaknesses that need watching in the Christian's character. There are times when the Christian can become, the Christian can drift. We come weakened and we are then open and vulnerable to temptation. We know the unexpected turns of providence that visit our family, visit ourselves. Yes, these are the things that might just happen, the troubles that visit. And what's the effect of these troubles when they come upon us or on anyone else for a matter? Sometimes these troubles push us further down. People without a resource, if they don't have any Christian foundation or teaching, sometimes when troubles break upon them, they go as far as to contemplate suicide. Perhaps less extreme than that, troubles can leave people just simply bitter and cynical. But there is also this other way of interpreting them. Troubles can do us good. Just the same way as fire burns away the dross and the impurities in any kind of refining process, so that you get a pure metal coming out of that process, so also it can be that troubles work in that way for the Christian. It is still hard to go through the furnace of affliction. There's no doubting that. But at the end of the process, we can say perhaps that we are better for it. So I want tonight very briefly to look at what the psalmist is holding before us here. These troubles and the way in which there is benefit from them. And the first thing I want us to look at is, first of all, that these troubles and this process that he's holding before us, it is a time of discovery. He's learning something. He's going through a process. All of these are things we're going to look at. But it begins with a discovery that he's making. How easy it is today to live at comfort and at ease as a Christian. We can forget whose we are, what we owe, and on whom we depend. We can move on from the molding process that we've conscious of, that we've come through, when God has been molding us and forming us and creating spiritual appetites and spiritual habits. And all of these attitudes that we've got, because of the way in which life is so laid back round about us just at the moment, we begin to let things slip. And sometimes troubles do that very thing for us. We need to be wakened up and we need to be brought down. Troubles can do that. We read there in Deuteronomy chapter 8 something of that very process that happened and took place for these people long ago. You shall remember all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. All the troubles that 40 years brought. Why? What was their purpose? To humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or not. A time of discovery through these troubles. And then he goes on, as we read, to tease out and to fill out the experience that he gives them, we can see round about us today. Verses 11, 12, right through to verse 15. There you are, you're now in the land. And you've got everything going for you and things are comfortable, just as we were saying. Everything is full. Your herds are abundant. Your silver and gold is multiplied. And that's the moment of danger. Then thine heart is lifted up. And you forget the Lord your God. The time of discovery for them and a time of discovery for ourselves. As we live in our society and as we live a Christian life before the face of the world tonight, the way in which we can sometimes slip just like this passage describes of us, and the way in which sometimes the Lord takes us into troubles to humble us, to prove, to know what was in our hearts. The Lord takes his people. The Lord takes his people alone and apart into an isolated place. And the Lord begins to dismember us, dismantle us, take us apart. And he strips us down to the chassis. And he shows to us what we're like at the center. And he shows us what our life is like underneath his gaze and underneath his assessment. We find out about ourselves. All the frills are removed, and only what is essential remains. The Lord humbles us. Troubles bring us down. Troubles show us what we are really like. Show us in our true spiritual colors. Troubles are used often by the Lord to highlight the constant presence of sin in our lives. As we've said, we're living in a world, in a society, just for the moment. How long it lasts, we don't know, but there's a moment where things are relatively easy for us. And these spiritual dangers have become overgrown. Life goes along at a peaceful, steady rate until the Lord breaks in to shatter their comfort and their complacency and their confidence. He humbles us and makes us look at ourselves. He proves us, he shows what we're like on the inside. He draws out of us what is there. What are we really and truly like? Who do we want to be with? What is the desire? What is the real and searching desire of my soul and yours? We can be distracted these priorities can become smudged. They can become overgrown simply because of where we're living and things round about us. And the Lord sometimes brings troubles to visit us in his providence that makes us sit down and assess ourselves and look at ourselves, not in the picture that man paints or that we ourselves might paint. But he humbles us and he breaks us open to show us what we're like in the teaching and under the light of the scriptures. He tests us quite simply and plainly. What is most important to you or to me? The question that is constantly searching for the Christian. Our priority and what we want out of life. A time of discovery then, of these troubles as they come and visit us. And we have to ask ourselves the question, have we, you and I, have we discovered the real me? Do we know ourselves? Not the character that appears on the stage of life in our community round about us that men and others might see. Not the outward display of what we are and what we're like for the note of people. But instead, what is the inner part and aspect and disposition of my life and yours? Because that's what God is interested in, what we're like on the inside. And he discovers it and shows it to us by the troubles that focus our thoughts on spiritual things. A great spiritual discovery to be made. And it often comes and is made by the troubles that God brings into our life. And so the psalmist says, it was good for me that I have been afflicted. All troubles can come from, the Lord can use so many different things, and troubles can come from so many different sources. Remember David, out on the rooftop, he was in the wrong place. And the troubles that ensued from that. Remember Peter and the way in which he was so impulsive by nature and he was always first to speak, and so often he wanted to be at the head of the queue of the disciples, and the troubles that that brought upon him. Or think again of Timothy, quite the opposite of Peter, the man that was always reserved and in the background. And the way in which some people could take advantage of him. Troubles that come to push him out. Push him out and to be forthright in the gospel ministry to which he's called. There are times of discovery that might surprise us and might shock us. And most certainly humble us. We can realize just exactly what we're capable of doing. And we can realize exactly what we're capable of becoming. And that can bring us down. Because troubles strip away all the wrapping paper that's around our lives. And troubles reveal what's inside. So yes, troubles can be good because it's a time of discovery. But not only that, but troubles can be good because it's a time of learning from what we discover. Some of the things we're saying, they run together, but we try to tease them out into separate departments and compartments. Moses. He was in the palace where everything was provided for him. And in a moment he was in the wilderness where he had no food, no extraordinary supply, just the basic commodities for his life. And as he was in the wilderness, he saw the wonder of God's supply of food and clothing and all of the things that were needed. We hear that echo there in Deuteronomy chapter 8. The way in which they had no need for clothing or shoes, there was always food for them. The basic things were provided there year after year. They went through a school and time of learning. They were never in want. When they called, God was there to hear and to answer. They never suffered any hurt. There was never anything against them that left them lacking or poverty stricken. When our backs are against the wall, when we're in times of trouble, when things are not just so easy or so well for us, what we learn and what we discover of our God is so, so very precious. We can learn to lean upon Him in these times of severity and in times of trouble. When it comes, if we take it immediately and apply it on a spiritual level, when we're going through conviction of sin, when we're going through conflict and temptation with a spiritual enemy, when we're out there and we realize just how much sin there is in our heart, how big the problem is, and how we cannot do anything about it ourselves, there we learn something. Something so precious for our soul about God's provision and the sheer wonder of His grace. And we learn about His wisdom in ordering our lives and in providing for our needs. We learn something of prayer and of the sufficiency of God's word. We learn so, so much out of these troubles that we might be going through. One of the Puritans wrote these words. I've quoted them so often in the past. It is not the days of sunshine and splendor and liberty and light that leave their lasting and indelible effect upon the soul. If it's not that, what else is it then? He says, but those nights of the Spirit in which, shadowed by God's hand, hidden in the dark cleft of some rock in a weary land, He lets the splendor of the outskirts of Himself pass before our gaze. There we discover something of our God. We learn something about our God, to walk with Him and to lean upon Him. We discover that He's the one who meets and provides the most basic things for our spiritual life. He is the one who meets us, provides for us, blesses us. And in all of these troubles that come, it's important that we grasp hold of one central core teaching. Because when these troubles, and especially when they are so, so severe, like a wave breaking on the shore, sometimes we can be utterly flattened by them. And when that happens, yes, there are real doubts that might just lodge in our soul. Let us listen to what both Old Testament and New Testament tell us on one common theme and basic truth. These words, "thou shalt consider in thine heart," when he's talking about all the troubles he goes through in Deuteronomy 8 and 5, "thou shalt consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord chasteneth thee." There is that love and affection that the Lord had for his people. They are shown way back in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And exactly the same truth comes out when we come right on into the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. Dealing with the same problem of troubles that come upon the Christian's life, the writer says this: "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as unto children." Not to all the world, but to those specifically who are the Lord's people. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." There's the acceptance of the possibility of fainting and going down underneath this correction. And then he says this: "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." We need to recognize the footprint of love in the sand, whatever the storm brings upon us. All the things that come into our lives, perhaps they're hard and they're difficult, but they come from our Heavenly Father who loves his children, the believer in his Son. And he will correct us where that is needed, but he will always do it in his love and concern for us. We must always look at the final act and the latter end. Why is he doing all this in my life? What is God's intention behind all of these experiences? And time and again, Deuteronomy 8, Psalm 119, we're told the simple truth. It is to do us good. So whenever we recall and remember things in the past, or whenever we're going to go through another trial in the future, whenever we're coming into a hard and troublous situation and experience, let us remind ourselves of the conclusion and the purpose that God has in all that he brings to us. We need to interpret the providences in our lives. We need to interpret the providences in our lives by the intentions of God's covenant with his people. And when we put it like that, it seems to sum it up just beautifully for us. To interpret the providences in our lives by the intentions of his covenant with his people. What is that covenant purpose? God says, "You will be my people, and I will be your God." A time of learning. Learning, yes, of the purity of God's interest in us. He will not tolerate anything less than perfection. We're learning about the process of refining that he will bring to bring that perfection about. We understand why it's happening and what needs to be addressed and to be removed. We've come to realize more and more that life in all of its fullness is not to be achieved or obtained by chasing what the world might put before us. We've grown tired as we go on in the Christian life, tired with these alternatives that are set before us. And we come more and more to set our attention, like this text tells us, "that I might learn thy statutes." It is God's word that is precious to our soul and brings blessing to us. And that's what we learn out of the troubles that are brought upon us. And we learn two simple things and principles we apply. Yes, there are things that have to be removed. And we're just going to come to that in a minute. All the things and the habits that we've developed over a lifetime, they've got to be removed, dealt with and addressed. But as well as things have to be removed, other things have to be replaced. Other things have got to come in. We've got to put off the old and we've got to put on the new. Develop the character. Mature, promote the likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the last simple final thought. Not only a time of discovery, not only a time of learning, but also a time of refining. There's a passage which is quite important in Isaiah chapter 48, where he says these words, "For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." What is he saying and what is he speaking of here? Well, yes, that helps us to understand God's dealings with us. And he's talking about the process of purification of silver. But he says, I'm not putting you through that process fully and entirely. He's stopping short, not as with silver. Why? What's he saying? For silver to be precious, the refining process continues until everything has been removed and the pure and the precious metal remains. If the Lord were to apply that dictum and procedure to you and to me, there would be nothing left at all. So we're told that for his own sake, he intervenes and stops. The refining has gone so far. And he takes us and he puts us into another process later on to bring it yet further on. But not at one step and at one sitting. That, I believe, is what the psalmist speaks of. Just in the psalm before this one, in Psalm 118, in verse 18, he speaks and writes these words: "The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over to death." It was severe what he was going through. The refining process was severe, but it did not result in his death. Part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that is given to us in the prophecy of Malachi chapter 3. There we are told who's going to survive, who's going to be able to cope with his coming. And he's speaking there and the prophet is saying, look, sin and its defilement amongst us, it's not a light matter. It's not to be trifled over. The coming of the servant of the Lord is certainly going to be unexpected. But Malachi is saying to us, it also is going to be unpleasant. Because he judges all men. He has started that judgment amongst every one of us. And all nations and peoples. He has started that process now and it will conclude on the last great day. But there is another process. Another process parallel to that that he brings about in his amongst his own people. And that process is one of removing sin and all of its defiling effect amongst them. He will refine his own. It is indeed It is indeed a great comfort to think that God cares of us to that extent. But we must also realize what that care means and that interest brings. The Lord God is interested and involved in our attitudes in life, the state of our heart, the devotion of our souls. The Lord will not tolerate what is flippant or of a light attitude. But the Lord's intention is that our thoughts and our life would run in the same mold as that of his own Son, with the same importance attached to things, the same priority set, the same significance discharged. And that time of refining that troubles bring, the Lord will use. He will use whatever is necessary to bring about that needed change. And there is nothing off limits. How then do we look at the process of refining and these troubles that come our way? When God puts us into trouble, Malachi into the wilderness, Malachi into the furnace, Deuteronomy into the wilderness. When these things come to visit us, God's eye is always on the clock, and his hand is always on the thermostat or on the path we walk. He knows how long and how much is necessary and needed. But always, in everything that befalls us, the troubles that become us, they're always there for one purpose only: that we may be like his Son, Jesus Christ. So the psalmist tells us, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." Today, the image of many people is that the Christian life is not so different from other people's. Certainly, in the image of the Christian life, there's no great place for anything that's severe or hard or difficult or testing on a scale that we've read of and mentioned ourselves. The Lord, it's thought of by others, the Lord wraps his own people up and keeps them safe. Now, that is true. He does keep us safe. But he certainly does not wrap us up. It is his intention to have our character, every one of his people, to have them molded and matching that of his Son. And that's a difficult process to bring about, because there are habits that we've cultivated and fed and promoted. There are inclinations in our lives. There are tendencies that we've got that are hard, hard to remove because they're deep, deep seated. There are weaknesses in our characters that require diligence to watch over, lest we forget and go the same way as others, Deuteronomy 8 or Peter. We've got to watch where we go and watch what we do. And wherever we're exposing ourselves to temptation or to trial, we've got to avoid them. And if we don't pay heed, then the Lord will bring troubles to make us heed. We're all reminded this time of year, particularly of the high pollen counts and the way in which there's a great threat and a great possibility of hay fever setting in. Well, if somebody is exposed and vulnerable to hay fever, then wisdom would dictate, don't go near cut grass in the meadows and the fields. It's so logical, it's so obvious. But sometimes we don't pay heed to that. And sometimes we do go walking where we're exposed. And what happens, we end up with streams of that hay fever hitting us. And the troubles that they bring simply tell us what we've forgotten. So the Lord will bring troubles and problems to us. At the end of a long and hard process of refining and purifying, we can say it was good for me because of its effect upon me. So therefore, let's simply close by asking ourselves some questions. Can you see a difference between yourself and society and people round about you? Do you delight in God's word in a way that you never did in the past before? Are you aware of a softening of your soul to the events of the cross? Do you know of a change in delight to the things that once captivated you, but now they spurn you, or you spurn them? The changes that have been brought about in the Christian's life, if any of them have been brought about by troubles like the psalmist tells us, we can say, yes, it was good for me that I have been troubled. Troubles, and with this I'm closing, troubles are not a sign of God's absence from our life, the life of his people. Troubles are often the scene of God's interest, involvement, and presence with his people. Troubles are not a sign of God's absence from our lives, but troubles are often the scene of God's interest, his presence, and his involvement. They are good for me, because through them he is working his purpose to make me and all of his people like Jesus Christ, his Son. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, again we bless thee for the way in which thy word comes breaking into our lives with light, with power, and with application. And we pray of thee, O Lord, our God, that thou wouldst speak to us through these things we've heard and been exposed to this day, that whatever we receive from thine hand be retained by us, blessed to us, and be instrumental in bringing us closer to thyself. And Lord, in all of our worship, in all of our praise and our holy privileges and responsibilities, forgive us, Lord, our sin. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And we're singing from verse 8 to the verse marked 11. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold, to be desired are, than honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. Moreover, they thy servant warn how he his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. Psalm 19 from 8 through to 11, four stanzas. The statutes of the Lord are right. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.